In just a few weeks, we'll be observing a very special event within the Church of God. It is the Lord's Passover. It is a memorial of the night and day that a perfect man, and not just a perfect man, but also the Son of God, gave his body to be mocked, beaten, and eventually nailed to a stake. The reality is that one person that deserved to never see death died for you and me and for the rest of this sin-sick world. On the evening that Jesus observed his last Passover with his apostles, he fully understood what he was about to go through. He knew that he wouldn't just die that night or the next day, but that he would endure incredible ridicule, pain, and physical weakness. He knew that his body would be beaten beyond recognition, and Scripture tells us that it was, and that he would shed a lot of his very own blood. With that in mind, at his Passover, he gave his apostles, and he gave each of us, some very specific instructions centered around the admonition to remember me. It was centered around the admonition to remember me. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Let's look at the account of Jesus Christ gathering together for the Passover with his apostles. Luke 22, we'll begin reading in verse 14, and we'll continue down through verse 20. Luke 22:14 says, "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" See, two things were on Jesus Christ's mind at this point. We know that by what is stated here from Luke. Number one, that he had a fervent desire. He wasn't casually going through the Passover service as he'd done so many years before. He came to this Passover service with a fervent desire to eat of it with his apostles. And secondly, we see what was on his mind is that he knew that he was about to suffer. Verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given to you, do this in remembrance of me.'" You see, Jesus Christ could have just stopped when he said that he was taking the bread and breaking it and he gave it to them, but he didn't. He didn't just give the bread to them and tell them that it was his body. He gave them instruction, and he's giving us instruction to take the bread and to do it in remembrance of him. Likewise, verse 20, "He also took the cup and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Another message from Jesus Christ to the apostles and to us, that he was doing it for us. He wasn't doing it for himself. Jesus knew that everything that he was about to endure wasn't for him. It was for you, me, and the rest of mankind. Jesus is telling us to be careful to remember him and what he has done for us. After Jesus Christ's death, Paul had to deal with a very serious and very wrong approach that the Corinthian church had to observing the Passover. He then went on to tell them what he received from Jesus Christ concerning the right approach to our Passover observance. Let's go ahead and turn there and look at what Paul was dealing with there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verses 20 through 29. Paul was pretty much disgusted by the Corinthian church and their approach to the observance of the Passover. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." Verse 22, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord," that's a very powerful statement what Paul is saying here, "for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In verse 25, he goes on, he says, "And in the same manner, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Again, Paul brings out the importance that they eat this bread and they take of this wine in remembrance of Jesus Christ. They weren't doing that. That's why Paul was upset. They were more focused in satisfying themselves with their drunkenness and their abundance of food. And he said, "While some eat and are gorged and fat and full, others go hungry." Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Proclaim it or recognize it or live it by your observance of the Passover. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." Then he goes on, he says, "But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." See, a person is to examine himself. It doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, and Scripture doesn't say that going into the Passover season, we're to mentally beat ourselves up and put ourselves down. That's not pleasing to God. He doesn't want us to head into Passover beating ourselves up. He wants us to have a different focus as we approach Passover. And that focus is to be remembering the body of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and me. The Corinthian church was not focused on what Jesus Christ had done for them. Paul said that we are to examine ourselves. We are to examine our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and make sure that we're still following Jesus Christ's lead in our life. When we make that commitment of following Jesus Christ at baptism, that's what we're to make sure and examine every year, to make sure we're still following that lead of Jesus Christ. It's not just to examine ourselves to see if we have sin. I have sin in my life. You have sin in your life. I see that every day of my life. Sin is not completely void in my mind until Passover, and all of a sudden I wake up and say, "Okay, I've got to start thinking about my sins." I think about my sins throughout the year, as I'm sure you do. And it's hard and it's disgusting when we think about it. Paul did the same thing. He called himself the chief of all sinners. But we need to make sure that we're still following that lead of Jesus Christ as we come in to Passover. Examine yourself to see if you're still in line with Jesus Christ, who's going before us. He is our lead in our life, unless we veer off. You see, that one thing that is absolutely truthful from God and Jesus Christ is that they will never leave and forsake us, right? That's a solid promise. We don't have to worry about God and Jesus Christ veering off from us in our relationship. But it's very easy for us, in the weakness of our flesh and the weakness of our mind, to veer off in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And you may not even be aware that you're veering off. Because a lot of times, that separation between us and God and Jesus Christ, if we're doing that, it can be very subtle and happen very slowly. Sin, on the other hand, is usually not so subtle. If God's Holy Spirit is in you and working with you, generally when you sin, you know you sinned, and you know it's time to go before God and repent of that sin. But walking away from the lead of Jesus Christ can be, and usually is, a very subtle thing in our life. So this time of year, we need to examine and make sure we're still walking and following Jesus Christ in our life. Jesus Christ tells us to remember him because the remembrance before and during the Passover service should impact us in a profound way. Our remembrance of what Jesus Christ went through should impact us in a very profound way. Our Passover, Jesus Christ, was a gift to you and me. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but the Passover and everything about it, everything that Jesus Christ went through, all of its meaning, everything was a gift from the Father and from Jesus Christ to you and me. I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands of how many people have given gifts before, all of our hands would go up because we've given gifts to people before. When you give a gift to somebody, you have the hopes that they will receive it, that they'll receive some benefit from our gift. Well, God the Father and Jesus Christ gave us the gift of Passover, and there is an expectation that we're to receive something from this gift of Passover. The Father gives this gift to us with the intent, the full intent, that we receive something from it. So I'd like to ask you a question. What does Jesus Christ and God the Father want you and me to receive and to feel as we prepare and partake of this year's Passover? The title for my sermon today is Remember, It Was Done For You. Remember, It Was Done For You. So again, as we approach the rest of the sermon today, I want to cover some things that God the Father and Jesus Christ hope that we will receive from their gift of Passover to you and I. The first thing that they hope that we'll receive is a humbleness in mind and body. A humbleness in mind and body. The Passover season is a time of contemplation. It's a time to consider how well we're following Jesus Christ's lead, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. But it's also a time to think about what God the Father and Jesus Christ went through. And they went through it together. The Father said that he lived in his Son. He was a part of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is time for us to consider what Jesus Christ went through. We can take the Passover in an unworthy way if we don't bring to mind what Jesus Christ did for us. And if we don't see that we made his sacrifice necessary because of our sinfulness. We certainly should see that as we approach and prepare for the Passover this year. But let's briefly look at what Jesus Christ went through for you and I. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, we'll begin reading in verse 13. If you read some of the commentaries about these three verses at the end of Isaiah 52, a number of people feel that this should actually be the beginning, and it certainly makes sense in this way, the beginning of chapter 53. But in a way, it's kind of funny because even mankind doesn't see the obvious that comes from God's word sometimes. But there's really no reason that these three verses are part of chapter 52 and are very much a part of 53. But it's talking about, it is a prophecy talking about Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Again, talking about Jesus Christ here. But as many as were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. I actually wanted to read this from the New Living Translation. I'm going to start over in verse 13 in the New Living Translation. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless at his presence, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about. Let's go on in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot. Like a root in dry ground, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected. Now it's getting into talking about what Jesus Christ was going to have to go through and did go through. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with the deepest grief. Sometimes in our life we go through those same things. And because Jesus Christ went through it, he has compassion upon us. He understands. Verse 3 going on, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. And certainly that happened with Jesus Christ. He was pretty much completely abandoned as he was going through his sacrifice. He was despised and we did not care. Verse 4, yet it was our weakness that he carried. He carried our weaknesses, our sins. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. See, what he went through was for us. As I say in my title, remember, it was done for you. It wasn't done for Jesus Christ. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed, spiritually and physically healed. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have strayed away. What is that describing? It's not describing God and Jesus Christ separating and going away from us. It's describing us walking off away from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, all of us. It doesn't leave anybody out. That's why we have to be on guard. We have to watch. And especially as we go into Passover, we need to ask ourselves, am I still following the lead of Jesus Christ? Am I still walking on the path that the Father placed me on? Because we're not here on our own. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep to silent is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. It's talking about the meekness that we heard about in the sermonette from Mr. Goad. He was incredibly weak. He had full power and kept it completely under control because he knew he had a job to do. And he was doing it for you and me. He was not doing it for himself. Verse 8. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He was struck down for the rebellion of his people, for you and I. When it comes to completely appreciating what Jesus went through, a person has to examine him or herself and come to a very humbling reality that we made his suffering and his death necessary. When you really approach Passover thinking about the body of Jesus Christ and the beating that he took upon himself, even to the point where he was so disfigured he hardly looked human and completely unrecognizable, it was all because of us that he did that. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So I read this verse, I want you to really think about what it's telling us. Because this verse is a message to us about the gift of Passover and what it has to offer to you and I. In verse 18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. We shouldn't have in our minds that as we sit there at the Passover service thinking that Jesus Christ is going through the physical beatings once again for us. He did it once for all time, for all of mankind. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. This again is from the New Living Translation. This is such a powerful statement. But he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. That's the whole purpose of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, was to make a reconciliation and to bring us to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. He was raised to life in the Spirit. He's not still dead for us. He has life. And he has life with his Father. And he gives that life to us, to those that have been called and received God's Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son want us to fully grasp the body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they want us to come before them this time of year, at Passover, and even in our private prayers, in sincerity and humility. This time of year, as we approach Passover, is a time for sincerity and humility. The Corinthian church had neither. They had neither, and Paul knew it, and he told them so. They were not examining the body of Jesus Christ and what he went through. At Passover, we should receive a deep and very sincere humility generated by the reason for Christ's sacrifice. That's where our humility should come from. And that reason is because he did it for you and for me. The next thing that we should receive from our gift of the Passover is a realization that we are forgiven and brought near to God. We should have a realization that we are forgiven and brought near to God. This time of year, and especially on the night of Passover, that's what we should have in our minds. That we have been forgiven of all of our past sins. Not because we're there at Passover, But it's because it was a promise from God at our baptism. That feeling and that knowledge and that understanding of being forgiven and brought near to God is called reconciliation. Anytime you see reconciled or reconciliation in God's word, it's talking about being forgiven of your sins and brought back to God. Knowing that our sins have caused the death of Jesus Christ is a very humbling point in one's life. That crescendo of realization there usually is just prior to a person's baptism. That you come to the fact, to the sobering point in your mind that all of your past sins, it doesn't matter if all of them amount to just one, and that's extremely unlikely, but even if it's just one sin, you come to that realization before baptism that you caused the death of Jesus Christ. And not just his death, but all of the punishment and the shed blood and the disfigurement that he went through. But Jesus wants you to understand that he went through all of that so that you could be completely cleansed of your sins. He wants you to feel that cleansing deep down in your heart. Not just a casual awareness or thought of it. He wants you to feel cleansed completely and deeply to your heart. He and the Father know that only when you are completely cleansed from your sins can you have the hope of eternal life with them. That's why they set this plan in motion. Because they want to spend eternal life with you. And there was only one way to get you from where you are to where they are. And that was to have Jesus Christ go through what he went through. It is their deepest desire for you to have your sins forgiven and to spend eternity with them. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 11. It's a very powerful set of scriptures here that really explain the process of bringing each of us before God's throne and what it took for God the Father and for Jesus Christ to make us at one with them. Romans 6, verse 1. It says, well then, Paul speaking here, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him also in his death? See, at baptism, a very powerful statement there in verse 3, and I like the way the New Living Translation brings it out. But at baptism, you are joined with Jesus Christ, and that also includes the Father. But not just joined to them in life, but you were also joined with Jesus Christ in death. That's why we have the full submersion in the water at baptism. That pictures that complete burial of yourself with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ at baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So we don't just stay in that water at baptism. We wouldn't live very long if we did. We have to come back up. And we do. We come back up out of that water, and we move forward from that very second into a new life. A new physical life, but even more importantly, spiritual life that we didn't have before. Prior to baptism, you have spiritual death. But at baptism, you receive the down payment or guarantee of eternal life with the Father and Jesus Christ if you continue to live your life according to their will and following the lead of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we shall also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that his sin might lose its power in our lives. It doesn't say that you'll no longer have sin in your life. It's just the power of sin is gone in your life. And what's the power of sin? Eternal death. You see, at Passover, we need to fully comprehend that because of our acceptance of Jesus Christ, because of our burial at baptism with Jesus Christ, and because of our coming up out of that water, we have new life. Our sins have no more power over us as long as we stay in a repentant attitude towards our Father in Jesus Christ. The power of sin has been removed from us. Verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Verse 9. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives. He lives for the glory of God. So should we. We should be living to the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ. You do that by bridling your life, bridling your physical senses and desires, and bringing them into obedience to God and Jesus Christ. When you do that in your life, it shines glory to the Father and to Jesus Christ. Verse 11, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. We must consider ourselves dead to sin, that sin no longer has power over us, the penalty of sin. But again, just as Paul stated in verse 1, does that mean there's no more power over us, so should we just continue to sin because it doesn't make any difference? No, absolutely not. Because we have died to sin, why would you continue to live in it? What a tremendous reality that God, through his shed blood of Jesus Christ, has completely cleansed us of sin. What a gift we received by accepting our Passover, Jesus Christ. Once cleansed, we are reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. We are brought back together to the Father through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Reconciled means that our relationship with God has been brought back from being an enemy of God. We're just not separated, but we were previously an enemy of God. And it brings us into friendship, into the family of God, placed within the family of God. Once was an enemy, now in the family of God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19, we'll read through verse 23. If you remember earlier, I said that the sacrifice and what Jesus Christ went through, God the Father went through as well. Notice what it says here in verse 19. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Through Jesus Christ, he reconciled. He brought everything to himself through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. He made peace. See, when you're an enemy of someone, there's no peace. You can think about enemies in this world, nations between us and North Korea, or whoever you want to throw in there. There's no peace between enemies. Jesus Christ made peace between us and the Father. Again, verse 20, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the stake. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. Think about that. Through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, he has brought you and I into his own presence before his throne. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. And I ask you, is that hard for you to accept? It's hard for me sometimes to accept because I told you, I see my sins throughout the year. It's hard for me sometimes in the physical flesh to fully receive that gift in my mind and in my heart that I stand before God without a fault. And that's not good on my part. As we'll see as we go through this, I've got to have full confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ's sacrifice and its power. I have to in my life. But my physical weakness in my mind tells me, and also with Satan's encouragement, you need to think about how much of a sinner you are. He wants us to doubt ourselves in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to rest in assurance of it, knowing it deep into our mind and our heart. That's why I said at Passover, God wants you to feel completely forgiven and brought before him. You can't do that if you have one sin in your life. You can't go before God the Father. Sin does not come before the Father. And Scripture tells us that through Jesus Christ, you are brought before the Father and his throne. Verse 22. Again, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth. You see, doubt always wants to creep in. And stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Don't drift away from the confidence and the assurance and the faith that you had when you were first baptized. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. How does that make you feel coming in to the Passover? Hopefully it leaves you without proper words and expression, without proper words of appreciation for love for Jesus Christ, your brother, and God, your Father. The third point of what God the Father and Jesus Christ want you to receive from their gift at Passover is they want you to receive an inner peace, joy, and feeling of being loved. An inner peace, joy, and a feeling of being loved. Think about that. Think about that and ask yourself, are you preparing now and in the next couple of weeks as we actually eventually attend the Passover service? Do you typically each year attend Passover with those feelings, a feeling of peace, of joy, and a feeling of being loved? Because of the Passover, you, through the grace or the gift of God, stand with him and Jesus Christ in a very intimate relationship, very intimate relationship, very close. How does that make you feel in your mind and in your heart this time of year? God tells us to have the utmost confidence and faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. There's no room for doubt, no room for questioning whether or not all of your sins have been forgiven. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We'll read through verse 23. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Boldly doesn't mean that we go before God's throne cocky or arrogant or casually, but it means that we go there with full confidence that our sins have been forgiven. We can boldly or confidently enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus, not because of how good we are. Verse 20, "By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Another explanation of how Jesus Christ sacrificed opened the doors and allowed us to have access to the Father's throne. "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." Back in my first point, I said we need to come to Passover in humility and also sincerity. God wants us to feel and to live this way from the depth of our heart. But we're to go before the God's presence with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And he put that in there because God knows that the flesh will doubt. The flesh will lose faith and confidence in what he and his son, Jesus Christ, have done for us. "For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood." It's talking about the guilt of past sins. The guilt of past sins, not the guilt of future sins. If you and I go out tomorrow and we sin, it's not saying you shouldn't have guilt over that sin. You should, up until you go before the Father, before his throne, and you repent of it. And you tell him you're sorry and that you messed up and you shouldn't have done it. And you ask them for forgiveness. And then you go forward again with full confidence, knowing that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that sin. That's living. That's partaking of the bread of Christ's body every day when we go back and ask for help and for forgiveness of our sins. Verse 22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. He's saying, don't dwell on your past sins. Don't let them weigh you down. Don't let them destroy your confidence in coming to Passover and going before God's throne. "And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises." We don't have to worry. When God tells us something, we can be assured and trust that it will be fulfilled and it is 100% truth. So we enter before God's throne in prayer and also at Passover with respectful confidence. Humble, respectful confidence. But there's no room for past guilt of our repented of sins when going before God. Let's go back to Isaiah 53, verse 5. I'm going to read this verse from the New King James Version because it pulls out a particular Hebrew word that I want to focus on here. Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that Jesus Christ went through, that chastisement, was for our peace." You see, that's a part of this gift that comes with Passover, the gift of being at peace. When we come to Passover evening, we shouldn't be coming there filled with guilt in our minds, worried about our sins. We should be at peace because of what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. Chastisement in the Hebrew word is musar. It means rebuked. Jesus Christ was rebuked. He was corrected. He was disciplined. That's what the word chastisement is picturing. That's what he went through. He went through it for you and for me. Because if he didn't, God the Father, because of our sins, would do that towards us. That's what was coming our way. That being rebuked and corrected and disciplined. But Jesus Christ took it upon himself so that we could be at peace. It says his chastisement was for our peace. All of this chapter of Isaiah 53, where it talks about what Jesus Christ went through, the horrible things. A lot of times we focus on the horrible things that he went through, but it's an explanation of why he went through them. And it was for us. And there's different things you can pull out of there. He's saying he went through this for your peace, so that you could be at peace now, tomorrow, a month from now, especially at Passover. We should receive a spirit and an attitude and a feeling of being at peace. Jesus Christ took what we deserved. That's what the chastisement was for. What he went through was what we deserved. If we experience that peace at Passover, then we know that we fully believe and rest in faith by what Jesus did for you and me. If you enter Passover, the Passover season and the Passover service, and you are at peace in your mind and in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, it means that you're resting in their promises of what Jesus Christ did for you. Another thing that God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to feel is that of joy. During the Passover season, we feel sorrowful for causing the death and the beating and the scourging of Jesus Christ. But that should give way to a quiet joy in our hearts. It should give way to a quiet joy in our hearts. It doesn't mean that we go into Passover service with our arms up in the air, smiling from ear to ear. No, it's an inner joy in a real that comes from the realization of what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Did God the Father experience joy when he watched his son go through that chastisement, to go through the scourging and the beating, to go through being nailed to a stake? What was going through the father's mind as he watched his son? Was he angry at the human race? Was he up there shaking his fist at the human race saying, "How dare you do this to my perfect son?" Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Lord. He has put him to grief. He doesn't lay it on mankind. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. In other words, the benefit from all this. I want to actually read this from the New Living Translation. It really brings out the context. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. God the Father and Jesus Christ knew from the moment that they created the human race in its comparative weakness to spiritual, that there was going to be a need for Jesus Christ to pay a penalty for our sins. It was their good plan, and it was from the beginning. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. That's what it's talking about when it's said he will see his seed. He will see the success of his plan eventually, because it's going to allow people to be brought into the family of God. He will enjoy a long life, eternal life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. God's plan will prosper in the hands of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all of their sins. There's no sin that you and I have committed that Jesus Christ cannot pay for. None. We need to think about that heading into Passover, and we need to experience that inner quiet joy and appreciation and thankfulness to our Father and to our brother, Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 20. Notice what Jesus Christ says here in these verses concerning his sacrifice and what he is about to go through. It really describes and should describe us every year at Passover. Really every day of our life, but especially at Passover. John 16, verse 20. Jesus Christ is reflecting on what he's about to go through with his apostles. He says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. Jesus Christ wants us to understand what he's done for us, to remember his body. Do this in remembrance of me. And when you remember what Jesus Christ went through, it should have an effect on you. When you remember and you recall and bring to remembrance what Jesus Christ went through between now and Passover, it should have an effect on you. We shouldn't be in deep mourning. Initially, yes, as even Jesus Christ said, your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. Verse 21, it will be like a woman suffering from the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Of course, he was talking about the resurrection and being there with Jesus Christ. And then, of course, that will be the complete expression of our joy. But right now, we need to be living in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and he's done an incredible thing for you and I. And when you fully appreciate and understand what they have done, it should give you an inner feeling of joy. Passover should also give us the gift of feeling loved by our Father and by Jesus Christ. Loved with the same love that Christ expressed to his apostles. John chapter 13, verse 3. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well. Lord, just not my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to be washed, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And your disciples are clean, but not all of you. Verse 11, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Jesus Christ washing of his disciples' feet was an act of love. He was showing them that he loved them no matter what his power and office was. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and that is right because that's who I am. But know that no matter who I am in terms of title, I love you deeply. Jesus Christ wants us to feel that love at Passover. He wants you to feel loved by him and his Father. That was an expression of his deepest love as he washed his apostles' feet. John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus says, I have given them the glory you gave me in a prayer to his Father, so that they may be one as we are one, completely united. For I in them, and you are in me, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. God the Father and Jesus Christ want you to know at this Passover season that you are deeply loved by the Father and by the Son, Jesus Christ. The Passover was intended by God the Father and Jesus Christ to leave you feeling completely at peace with a quiet inner joy and feeling completely loved. There's one final thing that we should receive from our observance of Jesus Christ's Passover this year. We should receive a renewed dedication to fulfilling our calling. We should receive a renewed dedication to fulfilling our calling. Living in this world can be very spiritually discouraging at times. Yet the Passover brings all things into a proper focus as we stand before our Father. The Passover tells us that God has removed all fear from our life. When you know that you're completely forgiven, that you have that peace and that inner joy, and you have that feeling of loved, it removes all fear from our life. And that we are on track to receiving eternal life, which is what we are called to. We are called to receive complete, perfect righteousness and eternal life. And Passover reminds us every year that we're on that track, that we are following Jesus Christ, and we are walking after his instruction to remember what he has done for you and I. At our baptism, we put on Jesus Christ, put him on our life, completely on and in our life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Turn there if you would. Galatians 3, verse 27. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you've put on Christ, then you will see that you live in bodies of sin, but you'll also see that inwardly you're being given life. Inwardly, you'll see that you're being given life through Jesus Christ and his life. As we partake of Jesus Christ's body, which is the bread at Passover, and we are partaking of the life that he has, not of physical life, but of eternal life. Jesus Christ is truly the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. He's not talking about physical hunger. He's talking about eternal life. Those that come to me will never have to worry about their eternal life again, is the message Jesus Christ is giving. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. It's a comment about what he has to offer you and I. You can drop down and read it again in verse 48. He says, yes, I am the bread of life. As we partake of his blood, the wine this year at Passover, we are reminded of our cleansing that we received at baptism. And every time we come before God's throne in repentance, every time we come before his throne in repentance, we are cleansed again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. His shed blood was a direct symbol of the forgiveness of our sins. Passover gives us a renewed determination to push towards our goal, to complete the walk and the race and the battle at times that the Father called us into. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is from the New Living Translation. Notice what Paul says here, an admonition to all Christians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. That is why we never give up. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying. I'm not talking about physical death there. It's talking about the sin that we bring upon our bodies. Our spirits, our inner man, is being renewed every day. I actually like this translation in New King, the way it's stated in New King James also. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. Even though our outward man, our flesh and blood, is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In other words, there's never a day that we don't have God's Spirit with us and therefore forgiveness of our sins. We're being renewed every day because we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And every year we're reminded of that when we take the bread and the wine at Passover. Passover should renew our conviction and strengthen our reliance upon Jesus Christ. Our patience, as well as our hope and expectation of the fulfillment of God's plan, should grow as we wait upon Christ's return. If we do that, then God promises to lift us up, to be there for us, and help us to complete our journey. He didn't put us on this path and then leave us alone. He and His Son, Jesus Christ, are there with us to help us and to lift us up when we need to be lifted up, to give us the help that we need when we need the help. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, if you want to just jot it down in your notes, I'll go ahead and read it. Isaiah 40, verse 31, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. See, that kind of lifting up and that kind of renewed energy and that kind of strength comes only from God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's not of our own making. So just as a quick review, the gift of Passover gives us a humbleness of mind. It offers us the opportunity to have a humbleness of mind, to realize that we are forgiven and brought near to God. It should also give us an inner peace, joy, and feeling of being loved. And most importantly, it is a time for us to be renewed in our dedication to fulfill the calling that God the Father gave each and every one of us. What a tremendous gift we have in the Passover. And it came from our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, because they love us more than we could possibly understand. I hope the rest of the Sabbath is very special for you all, and I hope you all have a wonderful Passover in a couple weeks.